may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
The love of God is one of the most incredible revelations found in the New Testament canon. Generations understood that God was the Creator, that He was holy, all-powerful, that He judged, that He was Israel's deliverer, and that even He was merciful. But most did not view God as love. Even today, if you ask someone about the Bible, they will typically characterize the God of the Old Testament as a God of judgment, and the God of the New Testament as a God of love. This is why one of the chiefest heresies in the early church taught that the God of the Old Testament was a different God than the God of the New Testament. Certainly in all of the religions of the world, none other than Christianity present God primarily as a Father who loves His creation and wants to have an intimate relationship with it. In fact, apart from revelation, we might ask the same question King David asked when he looked up to the heavens. When King David gazed at the vast universe that God had made, he could only ask, "When I consider the heavens and the works of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" To paraphrase, what interest could the God who created this world have with mankind? The astounding revelation of the New Testament is that God is very interested in His creation and has a special love for mankind created in His image. The Catholic theologian Henri Nouwen writes about the love of God in his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son. This book examines Rembrandt's famous portrait of the biblical story of the prodigal son. In describing this moving portrait, Nouwen writes, "Seldom, if ever, has God's immense, compassionate love been expressed in such a poignant way. Every detail of the father's figure, his facial expression, his posture, the colors of his dress, and most of all, the still gesture of his hands, speaks of the divine love for humanity that existed from the beginning and ever will be. There is no greater expression of God's love for mankind than the incarnation of his Son. God sending his only Son into the world in order to die for our sins and to restore mankind was his crowning act of love. Jesus tells us himself that he came in order that he might reveal the Father to all." One of the primary ways Jesus revealed the Father to his first century followers was through the parables that he taught. These parables bridge the gap between the transcendent kingdom of God to their everyday lives. These parables revealed a God who was more than a creator and judge. They revealed God as their loving heavenly Father. Our gospel lesson this morning thrusts us back into the world of Israel's God. Here we find Jesus giving new instruction, not only to covenant members like the Pharisees and scribes, but also to those under God's judgment, tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees and scribes are outraged at Jesus' association with the sinners of their day. So Jesus wants to help them overcome their outrage by revealing to them the love that God has for all mankind in three parables. These three parables are the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Today, we'll look at the first two. The first parable is that of the lost sheep. Jesus asked, "Which one of you, having 100 sheep, if you lost one of them, would not leave the 99 in a safe place to go after that one which is lost?" This question turns the people's attention from received theology about God to the realities of their everyday lives. Jesus transformed their thoughts from God, of whom they could not see, whom they thought of as far away, and whom they thought of in terms as primarily a judge, into a fatherly shepherd. Many of them were shepherds themselves. They knew what it was to feed and nurture and care for a little lamb as one of their own. They would never treat one of their lambs as merely an animal or property or an object to be controlled according to their own whims. A lamb in that culture was akin to one of their own children. The lamb lived with the shepherd over the course of their life, from life until death. Jesus says that the shepherd, when he finds his lost sheep, carries it upon himself back to his home, calling both his friends and neighbors to rejoice at the finding of this lost sheep. This is the same way that God feels about every single person he has created. The shepherd is the Father, and all mankind are his sheep. And since this is the case, Jesus goes on to say that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over this one that was lost than over the 99 that were always in the shepherd's possession. God does not look at his creation with ambivalence. The picture Jesus presents here is God as a loving shepherd of all. Jesus reveals that both sinner and saint are precious in God's eyes because they are both his little children. The second parable Jesus tells is of a woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one of them. Now, most in the society of Jesus' day were poor. So this parable is a kind of truism to all those who are listening. You all know that if one of you had 10 silver coins, you would light a candle, sweep the house, and search until you found that valuable coin. You would treat it as something very valuable, so much so that you would tell your friends and your neighbors about it until you found that precious coin. This is exactly how God feels about those who are lost sinners. These drachmas maintain a special symbolism as they were the coinage of the Gentiles. On these coins was the image of Caesar. This was not sacred to the Jewish people, but Jesus' words here make a double connection to the real value of the coins. The coins represented tangible life and death value to the woman's everyday activities. But the coins were also a constant reminder of the sinners that they were living with and under. Jesus uses this parable of a lost coin to symbolically connect the love that God has for both Jews and Gentiles alike. After the incarnation and the revelation of the New Testament, we are able to see the love of God more clearly than most of God's own covenant people. The predominant Jewish view of God before the incarnation was that Israel was called to remain separate, and God didn't seek out the Gentiles. Yes, if they came into contact with Israel and submitted themselves to the demands of the covenant, they could become part of Israel, but as somewhat second-class members. Those Gentiles outside of the covenant were viewed more in line with persons who were under judgment, sinners by nature, enemies of God, who was pleased to punish and destroy them for their rebellion and sin. This is why Jesus' incarnation and teaching ministry is so revolutionary. What the authorities had believed and taught about God was being completely overturned and repudiated by a street rabbi from Nazareth. This unorthodox teacher was taking the orthodoxy of the day and reinterpreting the Holy Scriptures with a new power and authority. Jesus forced all those who heard him to reevaluate what they thought the Word of God had taught them all along, to make room for understanding God's Word in the light of the incarnation of his only Son. As God has shown his deep love for mankind in the incarnation, we are called now to show the same sacrificial love in our everyday lives. As Jesus submitted himself to God the Father's will, so Jesus is calling each one of us to see our fellow man not as enemies, but as children of our Heavenly Father. What difference would it make in our daily lives if we made a conscious effort to see every single person literally as a child of God, young and old, rich and poor, good and evil, loved and despised? Would this change our view of our fellow man? Would this help or hurt the current public discourse? Might our response to others on Facebook, Snapchat, Twitter be altered if we embrace the biblical teaching that all mankind is precious in his sight? How might we respond to those who treat us poorly if we viewed them as God's beloved children who have gone astray and simply don't know any better? Shouldn't we, as children of God and grace, be conduits of mercy rather than conduits of condemnation? Shouldn't we, who have been taught how God's desires to live, knowing the commandments, be ambassadors of God to reach out to those who have never been taught how they might please their Heavenly Father? Or should we take the view of the prophet Jonah, who, when sent out to call the evil Ninevites to repentance, disobeyed in hopes that God might rather destroy them? He ran away from his calling and so hated his enemies that it took him 3 days and nights in the belly of a great fish under the sea to get him to obey God's commands. And even after he went reluctantly because he knew God was merciful and would forgive them. God rebuked Jonah for desiring judgment over showing compassion to those who simply don't know what is right and what is wrong. God, help us in this difficult time in history to show ourselves as children of our Heavenly Father, showing encouragement and love to those who are of the household of faith, and demonstrating patience, mercy, compassion, kindness, and even love to those who don't know God. May we start this week to see all mankind through the eyes of our Heavenly Father's surprising and redeeming love for all. Amen.
Jesus Christ, who said it's more blessed to give than to receive.